Continue reading in Scripture from the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. May God bless the reading of his holy, precious and infallible word to our hearts this morning. On behalf of the pastors and our wives and families, we wish you and your families a blessed Christmas today. And as we commemorate the birth of the Savior, we turn to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. We'll consider those verses this morning as our text. As we drove to the hospital this week for my wife's scheduled C-section, it struck me that I had to preach on the birth of the Savior the very same week that our own son was born. As the week unfolded, I reflected on the experiences that Joseph and Mary must have gone through as they received their little son, baby Jesus, into their arms. Of course, they experienced many of the same things that we did as parents receiving a child, witnessing the miracle of the birth of life. And yet, there were so many differences between us and them. Joseph and Mary had to bring Jesus into the world, into a humble stable, likely just a cave and a feeding trough in the ground. But here we were in a hospital, clean, professional medical staff to care for us. Even as we were wheeled, as my wife was being wheeled out of the surgery room into recovery, we came to the area of recovery, and that room was jam-packed full of other moms recovering. We couldn't go in there, and one of the nurses quipped, well, there's no room in the inn. But a moment later, we were wheeled up to the next floor. There was room for us, but there was no room for Christ. We read in Scripture that his own received him not. And as miraculous as the conception and birth of a child into our family is, the conception and birth of Jesus Christ, of course, is supernatural. Nothing can parallel the conception and birth of Jesus Christ, because his conception and birth bears the marks of supernatural, divine, and redemptive power. And we chose a name that we liked, which had some significance, but the name of Jesus is far more significant than the name that we chose for our little boy. would have significance for him and has significance for us today as we commemorate the birth of the Savior. And looking ahead to the future, we don't know what's going to happen to our son. The Lord hasn't laid out for us what's going to happen to him. And yet when Jesus was born, we find in our text the very mission of his life laid out. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so there were some similarities, but by and large, the differences were vast. And so as we consider the conception and birth of Jesus Christ this morning, we'd like to do so under the theme, the Genesis of Jesus. We first of all consider his conception, and secondly, his calling, and thirdly, his consecration, the Genesis, the beginning of Jesus. Matthew begins in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. The word birth there in the original is actually Genesis. The beginning of Jesus Christ was in this way. And we know that the birth of a child, the conception of a child, is a miraculous thing. It's a witness to the creative power of God in creating an embryo with cells from a mother and a father. It's a miracle to witness the development of life in the womb. But as amazing as what we call normal conception and birth is, it's even more amazing to consider the conception of Jesus Christ. Matthew records in verse 18, the beginning of Jesus was in this way. He calls attention to the supernatural conception of Jesus Christ. He's building a measure of suspense, as it were, as we come before the mystery of the incarnation. He's saying it was in this way. Hanging, as it were, on every detail. Similar to when we called our families in Canada to let them know the birth of our son. Many of them were anxiously waiting. There was a suspense there as they were waiting to hear of the news of what had happened in our lives. People want to live along with you, and in a sense, Matthew is creating that, a sense of divine drama as we come before the incarnation. It was in this way that Jesus was conceived and born into the world. Here it is, the beginning, the Genesis of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. The beginning of Jesus was supernatural. His conception and birth were extraordinary. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, Matthew writes, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Before they had sexual relationship within marriage, there was already conception. There was something extraordinary, something supernatural, because the life that is now conceived in Mary's womb is a life conceived supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came in his power, his creative power, and he hovered over the darkness of Mary's womb, and he conceived in her womb a child, a supernatural child. Scientists can explain how a child is conceived in the womb of a mother. But what scientists cannot do is explain the supernatural conception of Jesus Christ. You see, this conception of Jesus is beyond scientific explanation. It's beyond scientific knowledge. It's supernatural. All we can do is come before the mystery of the incarnation, of the conception of Jesus Christ. We can only gaze at it with awe and wonder and say, how can it be that God has done this on behalf of sinners? Matthew emphasizes this as the angel speaks to Joseph in a dream, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Make no mistake. Why is it important that we hold to the supernatural conception of Jesus Christ? Why is this one of the central planks of the Christian faith? If Jesus was not supernaturally conceived, Jesus would not have been sinless. See, our little baby born into the world has sadly inherited my sin. Through Adam, our covenant head, all of our children receive the imputation of Adam's original sin. Every time a baby is conceived, we transmit that sin to them. Not because of conception, but because of their sinful nature they inherit from us. And so we need to maintain the supernatural conception of Jesus in order to maintain his sinlessness. If Jesus was the product of the biological material of Joseph and Mary, Jesus would have received the sinful nature of Joseph, his father. But now he receives a sinless nature from the Holy Spirit. He comes as a divine Son of God, conceived in the Virgin Mary. It's interesting that Matthew uses the word Genesis. The Genesis of Jesus Christ was on this wise. It was supernatural. It was sinless. It brings us right back to creation, doesn't it? When all was good in the world, when God saw everything that he had made and it was good, the beginning of the world, the beginning of life, the beginning of everything that was good and holy and pure and perfect. But shortly after the beginning of this good creation, there is the beginning of sin. We heard about that recently in the sermon on Genesis 3, how Adam and Eve brought sin into the world by disobeying God. But here, the Genesis of Jesus Christ offers sinners a new beginning this morning. The birth of the second Adam, the sinless fruit of the creative power of the Holy Spirit. He hovers over Mary's womb as he hovered over the darkness of creation in Genesis 1. So he comes in Matthew 1 and he hovers over the womb of Mary and he supernaturally and sinlessly conceives the Son of God. He does so sovereignly in order to bring this sinless Savior into the world so that we might have life through the gospel. And so we need to maintain the supernatural conception and the sinless conception of Jesus Christ. Because without that, there would be no hope. If Jesus was like one of us with sin, there would be no salvation. There would be no one to save from our sins. No one to atone for our sins, because he'd be like one of us. He wouldn't be the spotless and sinless Lamb of God to atone for the sins of the people. Thanks be to God that he was conceived supernaturally and sinlessly. Salvation hangs in the balance on these two details of the conception of Jesus Christ. Without it, we are utterly lost. But because of the conception of Jesus Christ, supernaturally and sinlessly, there is life for sinners this morning. Believer, your salvation is due to the fact that Jesus was conceived in the very womb of Mary. The fact that he came as an embryo into this world speaks to your salvation. The very fact that he went through all the weeks and months of gestation in the womb of Mary means that he comes as a sinless Son of God, as a sinless Savior, to die for your sins, believer. Your very salvation is due to these facts this morning. To the unbeliever, I say this morning, here is hope for you. Maybe you're in church for the first time in a long time. I pray you come away with this message that Jesus Christ is the sinless Savior for sinners, for ugly, deformed, depraved sinners such as you. That's why he came, supernaturally conceived, sinlessly conceived. But it was also scandalous, wasn't it? Joseph and Mary would face the scorn and the ridicule of their fellow Jews. Notice how Matthew introduces the beginning of Jesus Christ. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. Well, that's inviting scandal, isn't it? To have a child out of wedlock. And Joseph is concerned about this very thing. Joseph, her husband, in verse 19, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put Mary away privately. Joseph was concerned about the scandal that this would bring upon his name and upon Mary as well. There's a sense in which Joseph is concerned not only about his own reputation, but about Mary as well. He wanted to put her away privately. He wanted to divorce her, as it were. Because in those days, marriage operated in three different levels. When the children were very young, the parents would come together and arrange a marriage for their children. As they became adults, they would come together in what was called a betrothal, an agreement that was legally binding upon both parties. And the third stage of marriage was this, the celebration, the consummation of the marriage. Joseph and Mary were in that second stage of betrothal with this legally binding agreement. And so it was a sense of scandal that came along with it, the fact that Mary was pregnant. And so Joseph wanted to put her away. But it was then that the Lord came to Joseph in a dream and told him in verse 20, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Though viewed scandalously by Jewish society, God came to Joseph and said, "Don't fear. Take Mary to be your wife, because that which is in her is not the result of a public scandal, but it's a result of the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, Joseph." In essence, God is saying to Joseph, "Don't worry about it. I've got everything under control. I'm overseeing this entire process." And here we learn that it's better to hear and fear God than to fear the scandalous comments of society. It does not understand the gospel at all. So the conception of Jesus might be viewed as scandalous, but so too would his cross. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:23 that we preach Christ to the Jews, a stumbling block, a scandal. The Jews would stumble over the fact that Jesus died on the cross, because the curse associated with it in the Old Testament, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. But Paul also goes on to say in verses 27 and 28 of 1 Corinthians 1, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. If this is true of the cross, if the cross is a scandal to those who do not believe, is it not also true of the conception, the supernatural and sinless conception of Jesus, that this too is a scandal in the eyes of those who do not believe? Where are you this morning in viewing the conception and birth of Christ? Are you coming this morning to the foot of the Savior as he came into the world? Are you staking your salvation on his supernatural and sinless conception? Even scandalous conception in the eyes of the world? Are you rejecting him, saying, I don't need him? I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to live it how I want to. I don't need the sinless Son of God. Let me remind you then that these things are necessary to believe for salvation. Our creeds, our confessions all include the conception of Christ as a vital part of our faith. You cannot reject the supernatural and sinless conception of Christ and embrace the cross. These two come together. Jesus comes as a whole this morning. The scandal of the cross and the scandal of the conception are both emblems of shame and suffering that Christ endured for the salvation of sinners. We can't take one and reject the other. We need both. He came to save his people. The only way he could do that was to be supernaturally and sinlessly conceived by the Holy Ghost in the Virgin Mary. That's the only way that he could fulfill his calling. It's our second thought this morning. If his conception is astounding, so too is his calling. His calling is reflected in four things that our text highlights this morning. As he's born into the world, he is called to be the royal king. Notice how the angel addresses Joseph in verse 20. Joseph, thou son of David. As Joseph heard those words, he should have been reminded of the promise. He was one of the living descendants of King David. And children, what did God promise to David? He would have a son on his throne forever. And so when God spoke to Joseph through the angel and said, thou son of David, it was a reminder of the calling of Jesus Christ, that he was coming as the royal king, as the royal son of David. He was coming as the promised seed, as Psalm 89 verses 3 and 4 state. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Joseph would have heard these words. He would have understood the promise that this baby conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit would have been the promised son of David, the fulfillment of the Davidic promise. The promised royal king. And indeed, in chapter 2, we read that his royal kingship would threaten King Herod. He would die with the placard over his head, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Everything in Scripture confirms the calling of Jesus Christ as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Children, you sang that this past week, didn't you? Many of you, the Christmas program and the Hallelujah chorus. The King of kings, the Lord of lords. That's how Jesus came into the world. He was called as the royal king, as the king to rule over believers, as the king to rule over heaven and earth, as the king to bring salvation and grace and peace to hearts that need it, even this morning. Several weeks ago, we heard from Psalm 45 of Jesus Christ as he came as the royal king, a beautiful king, a powerful king, a divine king. This is the king that the crowds heralded as he came into Jerusalem. Behold your king. Here he is, beloved, the royal seed of David came into the world. Born of a virgin, born of a woman, made under the law. The king himself subjected to the law that he spoke on Mount Sinai to live that law, to keep that law. Let us bow the knee in humble adoration. For he is worthy as the royal king. He came. He was called to be the delivering Savior. The name of Jesus is vital to understanding his mission in the world. Verse 21, the angel comes to Joseph and says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Names are important, aren't they? Sometimes people say, well, what's in a name? I think everything's in a name. A name is what identifies us, what sets us apart from everyone else. A name gives us an individuality that the other person doesn't have. When we named our baby Silas this week, we didn't choose it because of any special significance. We chose it because we liked it. And of course, there was significance in the fact that Silas was a companion to Paul as he went to preach the gospel in the Roman Empire. And someone picked up on that as they emailed us and wrote, "May the Lord make Silas a true kingdom co-worker and faithful witness of Christ." Indeed, that's our prayer for our son. But how much more Jesus' name is loaded with meaning. Jesus, Jehovah or Yahweh, saves. That's what it means. So there's everything in a name, isn't there, this morning as we consider the name of Jesus. It's the Lord who saves. It's Jehovah saves. For he shall save his people from their sins. His very name, whenever someone would call him Jesus, he would be reminded of his mission to go to the cross, to save his people from their sins. Yes, through his conception, but also through his crucifixion. He didn't come just to make sinners feel better about themselves. Woe to us if that's why we think Jesus came, to make us feel happy. No, he came to save sinners. It speaks to our plight, doesn't it? It speaks to our shame. It speaks to our guilt. It speaks to our sin, the problem that we have. That's what Jesus came to address. His very name speaks to that. He came as a delivering Savior. His name is really the gospel in a nutshell, the gospel in one name, Jehovah Saves. This is who he is. It bursts with hope this morning as we come, consider the birth of Christ. It's not just a peaceful nativity scene that we have before us. We have before us Jesus, the Lamb of God who is destined for death, for the atoning death of the sins of his people. J.C. Ryle comments and says he saves sinners from the guilt of sin by washing them in his own atoning blood. He saves them from the dominion of sin by putting in their hearts the sanctifying spirit. He saves them from the presence of sin when he takes them out of this world to rest with him. He will save them from all the consequences of sin when he shall give them a glorious body at the last day. Blessed and holy are Christ's people. From sorrow, cross, and conflict, they are not saved, but they are saved from sin forevermore. What does the name of Jesus mean to you this morning? Has he saved you from your sin, from its guilt, from its power, from its dominion? Are you leaning on him to save you from the consequences of your sin? If so, let us magnify the name. How does the song go? Blessed, blessed be the name. The sweet, sweet name of Jesus. Believer hears that name and says, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. There's everything in a name, isn't there, beloved? Without that name, there is no salvation. This is the only name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. That's the message to the unbeliever this morning. There is no other name. This speaks to the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. We live in a pluralistic society, a society that says there are many ways to God. But there is only one way, and it's through the name Jesus, whereby you must be saved this morning. There are no shortcuts. There are no ways around Jesus to God. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There is only power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Here is a Savior for sinners. His name is Jesus. There's healing in his name. There's hope in his name. Come. This is what he offers this morning. He offers himself. I am Jesus. Saving sinners is what he came to do. He's interested in your soul this morning, in your heart. He says, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. He comes as the delivering Savior. His name is Jesus. for he shall save his people from their sins. His people. From every tribe and tongue and nation around the world. All those that the Father has given to him. He will in no wise lose one of them. If we come to him, he will in no wise cast us out. He saves his people. His grace is wide and deep. Maybe you've come this morning, you say, my sin is too great. That's not what it says. It doesn't say he shall save his people from their smallest sins. There's no qualifier there, is there? It says sins. The large, the small, the heinous, the small sins, the respectable sins, the scandalous sins. He can save from them all. Do not ignore this name of Jesus. He comes as fulfilled promise as well. It was another part of his calling to reveal to mankind that he has come as the fulfillment of the promises of God. All the promises of the Old Testament were pointing to Jesus Christ. All the ones that point to his birth are fulfilled even now as we've read of it. Matthew underscores this again and again in the first few chapters of his gospel. This was done so that the saying could be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. Indeed, in verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. Isaiah 7:14 is in view here. Jesus has come to fulfill that word that he himself has spoken to King Ahaz. The word which Ahaz rejected, Christ has come to fulfill. He has come as the son of a virgin. Not one word of promise has been broken by God in sending his son into the world. This is what Jesus said in Psalm 40, verse 7, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Everything we read, there is Jesus on every page, if you will. To borrow the title of that book. And what did Jesus say more in Psalm 40? I delight to do thy will. I delight to fulfill these promises, even though it means death. Even though it means being enfleshed in human flesh. I will come. I will delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Jesus' calling was to fulfill the scriptures that began upon his incarnation and birth. Here's a firm foundation to build your faith this morning, believer. Jesus has come according to the promise. Go back to the promises, trace the faithfulness of God, and you will see that he has come as the fulfilled promise. Many might question today whether your faith can be built upon something miraculous. This is what David Hume began to question, the beginning of the Enlightenment, began to question miracles, began to question the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, whether this really could be true. Reason was elevated above believing. But we take the word of God, we look at the promises, and we see them fulfilled in Christ, and we say, his word is true. God is true. God is faithful. When we're tempted to doubt, listen to the words of Jesus to the travelers to Emmaus. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Be not foolish, but believing. This word witnesses to unbelievers this morning as well. It witnesses to you calling to repent of your unbelief. I know some of us try to reason intellectually these truths of the gospel. We want it squared away in our minds exactly how it's done and how it works. If it doesn't work in that particular way, we reject the gospel based on intellectual grounds. And in doing so, you do damage to your soul. At the end of the day, it will not be intellectually satisfying to reject the Son of God because you can't square it away in your mind. But this word of God witnesses to you, all this was done that it might be fulfilled. It was Augustine who said, I believe in order to understand. When we submit ourselves to the word of God and we say, Lord, teach me, it is then that the mysteries of the faith are opened through the work of the Holy Spirit. We believe in order to understand. We don't understand and then believe. Jesus came as the fulfilled promise. His word is true and absolutely reliable. Jesus came is the condescending God. He was no mere human that was born to Mary. He came as the God-man. He came as God in human flesh. This is the wonder of the incarnation. This is the wonder of Christmas. This is what verse 23b says. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. We read these words and our minds cannot grasp the mystery of the incarnation, of God coming in the flesh, the divine, willing to come down, to be conceived in the womb of a virgin, to be brought into this world in a humble place, to endure the ridicule and the scorn of his own fellow countrymen, to go the way of the cross. But he came, God, immortal, invisible, all glorious, he came in the flesh, emptied himself of his glory, subjected to hunger, tiredness, emotions, and pain in his human nature, and yet without sin. God, co-eternal with the Father, worthy of our worship and adoration this morning. He comes so low, doesn't he? There is no God like unto our God who comes in the likeness of sinful flesh to redeem those who are under the law. We can't grasp this with our reason. But by the grace of God, we can embrace this truth with our hearts and we can worship the God-man. God with us. We say with the Apostle Paul and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. His name is full of comfort for the weak and the helpless this morning. Jesus wasn't just a man, he was God with us. He is Almighty God, he holds all power in heaven and in earth. He will hold the faltering believer in his almighty hand. He will deliver from the power of the devil. He has made it so that nothing will separate you, believer, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, because he is the God-man. He has gone to the cross that you deserve because he is the God-man, able to fully take upon himself the weight of the wrath of God for you. He is fully human, a sinless human being, to live the life that you need to live, that you cannot live. There is every encouragement in this name as well, Emmanuel, God with us, he comes down. He comes down this morning again, because when Christ left the world in his body, he said, I will send you another comforter who will abide in you. He's still here. He is Emmanuel. He is Almighty God, but he is also man. He's able to sympathize with those who are struggling with pain and suffering. Our sympathetic high priest. Give you grace to carry your particular trial this morning if you are his. He's a high priest who ever lives to make intercession for those who come to him, touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In this one name, Emmanuel, we have again the gospel. Jesus would have been enough, wouldn't it? The name of Jesus. But God gives more grace, doesn't he? He says his name will be Emmanuel. God with us. The conception and birth of Jesus Christ was not just the disguise that Jesus put on. But after he died and rose again, he just left on earth somehow, an empty shell. No, at the resurrection, he took up his body. He ascended into heaven and sits there on the right hand of God in the flesh. A flesh, a human nature that he will keep forever. And so we can come to our sympathetic high priest. Our flesh is in heaven. This is the wonder of his incarnation. We've seen the conception of Christ. We've seen the calling of Christ. And now we see his consecration. At first, I didn't really know what to do about these last two verses of our text. How do I preach these two? As I read chapter 2 and got a fuller picture of the life of Joseph, I began to see some different things that were actually really beautiful about the life of Joseph. We see that Joseph is instrumental in the hand of God in consecrating or setting apart Jesus. It's rather easy to overlook Joseph's role in the life of Jesus. Beyond these chapters, we don't read much about the life of Joseph and as he fathered the Lord Jesus. He had no role in the conception of Jesus. But as we take these two verses and as we take chapter 2, we see that Joseph had a vital role in the life of Jesus as his earthly father. Jesus is set apart and his sinlessness is preserved through Joseph's obedience. You recall that the angel told Joseph, "Do not fear, take Mary to be your wife." And what do we find Joseph doing? He didn't question the Lord, saying, "How shall these things be?" No, verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. He did exactly as God had told him to do. Why is that important? Because if Joseph had not done this, Mary would have been all alone. She would have been divorced. She would have lived in shame. Joseph would not have been the protector of Mary. So as Joseph takes Mary as his wife, he takes her under his protection. He took Mary and shielded her from the scorn and shame that would likely come upon her because of her conception. He became the protector of the family, as we read in chapter 2, as he cared for Jesus and Mary by fleeing into Egypt and then finally settling into Nazareth in Galilee. Joseph became the earthly provider for Jesus throughout his infancy and childhood, silently cared for Jesus until his earthly ministry began. Joseph was instrumental through his obedience and taking Mary to be his wife in the consecration of Jesus for his life on earth. A life that would end in death for the sins of his people. There's nothing meritorious about Joseph's obedience, but it is instrumental in the consecration and protection of the sinlessness of Jesus. Jesus is consecrated through Joseph's integrity. Joseph is a just man. He was a righteous man, a man of moral and spiritual integrity. We get a sense of reverence, don't we, in these words. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. There's a sense of reverence in which Joseph treats the fruit of Mary's womb. He's not going to know her sexually and claim that Jesus is his own son. He's a man of integrity. He's going to live with sexual integrity with Mary until she gives birth to Jesus. He's protecting the sinless conception of the Holy Spirit through his integrity. He cared for Mary. He loved the Lord so much that he did not dare to defile the sinless conception of Jesus. He was willing to bear the reproach of society in order to preserve the sinlessness of Christ, to promote the redemptive purposes of God so that you and I could be saved. Joseph, again, does nothing meritorious through his integrity, but he does stand as a beacon of light and encouragement for men and women today, as we're challenged to compromise sexual integrity. He took her to be his wife. He had every right to her. But he withheld sexual relations until the time of the birth of Christ. He exercised self-control. We see God's immense wisdom, don't we? Providing a man like Joseph to protect, to preserve the life of Jesus in the womb of Mary. These last two verses speak of God's providence through the life of Joseph. And thirdly and finally, Jesus is consecrated through Joseph's faith. The last phrase of our text, and he called his name Jesus. Called his name Jesus. This was not just an ordinary naming ceremony. Time and again before our baby was born, the nurses would ask, does he have a name? We'd say, yeah, but we're going to wait until he's born to tell you. When he was born, We shared his name. But this naming of Jesus on the part of Joseph was really an act of faith. He took God at his word and he obeyed God and he did what God told him to do. It's in this child that Joseph saw his only hope of salvation, Jesus. Yes, the angel told him to name the child this. But the fact that Joseph did it implies that he did so in faith. Just like Adam named his wife Eve as the mother of all living as an act of faith, so Joseph named the baby Jesus in accordance with the divine will. He saw too in this child the momentous task that Jesus was to undertake even on his behalf. And so Joseph officially consecrates Jesus to his task as deliverer by naming him Jesus. The Lord who saves. Joseph saw by faith what his son was going to do. He called his name Jesus. And so we end the message today on the high note. Not on what Joseph did, but on the name of Jesus. The name above every name. The Lord who saves, he shall save his people from their sins. The Son of David, the fulfilled promise, Emmanuel. Conceived and called and consecrated as the sinless Savior to deal with sinners like you and like me. He is worthy to be worshipped. He is worthy to be believed. It's our Christmas wish for you as pastors, that each one of you would know him and believe him and love him and continue to deepen praise and worship of Jesus. Amen. Lord, we thank thee for the message of Christmas. We thank thee for the name of Jesus, the name above all names, the name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. May we bow now rather than on the day of judgment, and know the blessedness of the name of Jesus, the comfort of Emmanuel, God who is both human and divine, God who is able to sympathize with us, the deepest part of our being as we suffer, as we struggle, a God who is able to save to the uttermost those who come to Jesus by faith. Help us to meditate on these truths, to believe them, to trust in Christ alone. Go with us as we spend time with our families, as we come around and celebrate and remember thy goodness in sending the unspeakable gift of thy Son. We thank thee for visitors in our midst. We pray that thou wilt bless each one with the gift of eternal life, if they have that life, that they might know it more abundantly. Lord, grant us a blessed day, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.